My dear brothers and sisters, we have this powerful gospel of the death of our Lord, even as we look upon the crib and the birth of our Lord and continue in this Christmas season to meditate on his wondrous coming into the world. But he came that he might die, to offer his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And it is the age-old custom of Holy Mother Church that in memorial masses for popes, we would not wear black, the color of mourning, or white, the color of hope of resurrection, but rather red, because they are the successors of Saint Peter. They shed their blood to shepherd the church in imitation of our Lord. And certainly if there is a man who suffered, albeit quietly, in a hidden way, it was Pope Benedict. And Pope Francis, in giving tribute to his predecessor, said, "We will only know in heaven how much the hidden life of prayer and sacrifices of Pope Benedict have won graces for the church in these past 9.5 years. But who is this man, Pope Benedict? A man like any other, created in the image and likeness of God. And yet he became the champion of that image and likeness. The first reading today from Isaiah speaks about the revolution when the clay wants to say to the potter, "You're wrong." That the clay wants to define itself and tell the potter to get lost. And that's exactly what our modern world has done. We have said to God, "We know what's best." Of course, that is the sin of Adam, a rebellion of pride, but manifested in a particular way in our present age. Pope Benedict, in his pastoral visit to Poland for World Youth Day, said that the modern age has declared war upon God as creator. And how true it is. God who creates the infant in the womb, we attack that infant with abortion. Just this week, as the Minnesota legislature reconvenes for their session, the very first bill put forward that they want to advance, and sadly look like they may have the votes to advance, would enshrine abortion as legal all the way up until the moment of birth. A barbarity. They are at war with God the Creator. And then, of course, there are all of those who want to say, "I will give my own identity. It doesn't matter what my genetic composition is. It doesn't matter what my biological makeup is. I will say who I am." Instead of God, who says, "I create them in my own image, I create them male and female." No, we reject that. We will decide for ourselves. We are at war with God the Creator. The clay knows better than the potter. But in all of this, Pope Benedict taught with a beautiful clarity. The joke about Pope Benedict was that when people would argue with him, he would restate their case before engaging it and restate it better than they had ever put it. He would not simply disregard someone else. He would take them seriously and he would try and give all of the weight possible to their argument before then showing through the light of both faith and reason, how God's plan is true. He cannot be properly remembered without also making mention of Pope Saint John Paul II. It was John Paul II that called Cardinal Ratzinger to come to Rome to be his right arm. It was John Paul II who refused to let him go when, at least on two occasions, Cardinal Ratzinger said, "I think I've done all I can do here. It's time for someone else." John Paul II said, "No, you will stay." And the two of them, in some ways, could not be more different. One, athletic and an extrovert, the charisma of a rock star. The other, shy, introverted, questioned his own vocation in seminary because, "I'm not very athletic. Maybe I won't be good with the young people." One was from Poland, which suffered from the German invasion. The other was from Germany, but suffered from the Nazi government as his family had to move from post to post, as his family was so adamantly opposed to the evils of Nazism. One came to the papacy young and grew old in it, and the other came to the papacy old. But these two men God placed at the threshold of a new millennium as giant pillars to sustain the church through all the raging storms of today. And future historians of the church will see these two men as the giants that they are. Pope Benedict is the most unlikely of giants. He liked to walk around the neighborhood of the Vatican before he was elected pope and pet the stray cats and talk to the shopkeepers. He had his commute to his office right across the most public area. He could have ducked behind St. Peter's, but no, he walked straight through St. Peter's Square, so every tourist that wanted to stop him and get him to autograph a book or take a photo with them, he would stop pleasantly and smile and ask them where they're from and how they're doing and all of the rest. When he was elected, someone said, "Oh, this will be a disaster for World Youth Day. It needs that rock star energy of John Paul II." And then they were amazed that so many came to World Youth Day. Someone asked me, and they said, "How is this so?" I said, "Well, you're right. Kids love rock stars and get really excited about them. But kids also love grandpa." And Pope Benedict was the most gentle and kind and loving grandpa that those kids could ever hope to have. And it was Pope Benedict who, building upon the strength of World Youth Day, changed it and added a contemplative dimension to it by introducing Eucharistic adoration. He was told, "You can't do adoration with a million teenagers." He said, "Let's try." And he did. It was Pope Benedict that, when the young people, all excited, would chant his name, "Benedetto, Benedetto," he would turn and point to the crucifix and say, "Cristo, Cristo." It was never about him. It was always about pointing to the one that our second reading tells us, the one who gives meaning to our life because we will share in his glory. Do not think it a casual coincidence that John Paul II died on the seventh day of the octave of Easter, and Pope Benedict died on the seventh day of the octave of Christmas. There is a great parallel there. John Paul II was the great apostle of mercy. He who had embraced so much suffering in his life and so fearlessly proclaimed that mercy of God, he died in that octave where we remember the victory of mercy over suffering. how love has conquered. And Pope Benedict, he who so often spoke about the Word made flesh, he who, as Pope, wrote a beautiful trilogy on the man-God, Jesus of Nazareth, he dies in the midst of the church's celebration of the Incarnation, on the day when the church's gospel is the prologue of John. In the beginning was the Word. Yes, God's fingerprints are all over our lives, all over our deaths. And so it is that Pope Benedict, who spoke about the Incarnation as both revealing to us something very important about God, but also revealing something about ourselves, about God, his love. But not yet the victory of his love, the tenderness, the hiddenness, the humility of God's love that comes into a poor stable. And about humanity, what does the clay look like? Christ reveals man to himself, and for meditating on the Incarnation, Pope Benedict revealed to us and taught us with such beauty and purpose what our lives are to look like. He reminded us, and this is one that the Western world and modern America needs to pay particular heed to, man was not created for comfort, but for greatness. And our society says, don't bother me with greatness. I just want to be comfortable. We sell ourselves short. But Pope Benedict always tried to lift our eyes to see the beauty of the human person made in the image and likeness of God. Pope Benedict would want me to ask for your prayers. And someone has raised, said to me today, why are we all praying for this man who so obviously was a saint? And Pope Benedict would be the first to remind us that none of us earns salvation. We all are debtors to God. And so we do with our love and gratitude for what a good shepherd the Lord gave us. We lift him up with our prayers to entrust him to the mercy of God. We marvel at his humility, that when he felt that he'd gotten to the end of his ability to do this task entrusted to him by the Lord, had such a confident trust in the Holy Spirit, so selfless, that said, this isn't about me, it's God's church, that he stepped down. A decision for which he has been criticized even by some who admired him. And yet, he remained completely serene, completely at peace. And in that, he shows us what a prayerful person looks like. You take your choices to the Lord and you weigh them, and you ask for his wisdom. You ask with a docile heart to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And then when you get your answer, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You do what you have found God telling you to do. And everything else, it's not up to you. You don't second guess where the Lord leads you. You let him sort out all the rest. And Pope Benedict showed us that humility, that docility, that confident trust. Yes, we have been blessed, enormously blessed, by this great teacher, by this humble worker in the vineyard, by this generous shepherd, by this herald of the gospel. We have been blessed. I thought I should perhaps quote some of his writings in the homily till I realized that I couldn't stop at one or two or three. And so we'd be here till next New Year's, because he has left us such a wealth of teaching. What's worth reading? All of it. All of it. He leaves us a legacy of faith in his life and in his teaching, and we are grateful to God. And we turn our eyes to the Lord whom he served. And we say, Lord Jesus, welcome him and keep us faithful on our journey to that kingdom. Strengthen us that we might remain faithful despite the turbulence of the world around us, despite the weakness of the flesh, that we might remain steadfast in faith, hope, and charity.